and we're going to Numbers 13, and then we're going to 1 Kings 19, and I don't know where else. That's where we're going to start. Ephesians 4, verse 27, simply says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. This word place is the Greek word topos, which has to do with geographical territory, topology, land measurements, areas that are designated areas. The Bible said, neither give place to the devil. There is a place that God has for you. But many of us, many times, have given up on that place and allowed the enemy of our soul to keep us from the fruit of God's inheritance in our lives. I want to talk about my childhood for a moment. Jerry talks about his early days in Missouri in the post office, living behind the post office. John Davis talks about living over the funeral home. I never lived in the post office nor in the funeral home. Don't want to. But I did live across the tracks. Across the tracks was where the poor folks lived. And I was raised, I was born into the final days of the Great Depression. We were coming out of the Great Depression when I was born. I remember as a child when sugar was rationing, you had to have stamps to buy sugar. You couldn't hardly buy candy bars because of the sugar rationing. Food was a little difficult to get, believe it or not, in America. Even in my day, and I'm not that old. Just past 40. Little ways. So when I was a young person coming up, even if you didn't live on a farm, most people at least had a large garden and would grow much of the vegetables that they ate. There are still farms around and there are still people that garden, but nothing like they did in our day. Much of what we ate when I was growing up came out of our garden. We were privileged to eat meat on occasion. Usually that was Sunday dinner. Most of the other time, we just ate stuff that came out of the garden. As a matter of fact, much of the stuff that came out of the garden, I never ate again after I left home. Because I'd had enough for time and eternity, and I'm just now beginning to start eating again some of the things that I ate three times a day as a child growing up. In our garden, and in most of the gardens that we saw, it was not common to see an unusual figure that had a place in our gardens. It was a figure that looked like a person, that looked like a man. It was usually some kind of straw that was configured and made to look like a person, and it would stand tall and have arms that stretched out straight, and would have a head that was made out of straw, and an old hat that was put on its head and an old coat on it, so it kind of looked like a man. And we called them scarecrows. And the general original purpose of a scarecrow was to scare the crows. So, I mean, that's pretty, that's pretty dynamic, isn't it? I mean, that's profound. I had to really work hard to figure that out. But the purpose was that the people that were wanting to get the harvest of their crop were losing their crops because of the crows flying in and eating up all the crop. And by the time the crops were ripe, they were gone because the crows or the birds of some sort had eaten them up. I remember seeing scarecrows just scattered all over the land, all around here. And sometimes you would see a scarecrow in the middle of the garden, and with its arms stretched out, and that thing looked just absolutely hideous, standing there, almost animated, you know, just standing there. And every now and then you'd see some birds come and light on its arms and just kind of play around its arms. But if you would look up into the telephone wires, you would see that the telephone wires would be almost black with birds that were looking on. They wanted to come down to this garden. They smelled the aroma of the fresh fruit and the fresh vegetables. Something within them desired to get into the garden. They desired that freshness. But every time they'd start to fly, they would see the scarecrow standing there. And they would get back on the line. And up in the trees, sometimes the trees would be almost black as all the branches were covered with birds that were salivating. Their old beaks were just dripping because they were wanting to get into that garden so bad. The fresh fruit was so appealing, and it was right there. All they had to do was just fly down and get it. But every time they'd think about flying, they would lose their nerve because they didn't know for sure about the scarecrow. They didn't know what he was going to do. They didn't know what might happen. And they loved their life more than they wanted the fruit. This morning, my message is entitled, guess what? Scarecrows. Scarecrows. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Now the Bible, when you read it, contains a lot of wonderful promises to the people of God. The Bible talks about an abundant life. As a matter of fact, he doesn't just call it an abundant life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. That's even better than abundant. That's kind of like pressed down, shaken together, running over until there's room for no more. How many of us are living in a kind of a life where we're so abundantly blessed there's no room for anything else? Well, I don't know. I've met very few people, if any, that lived in that kind of situation. You know, the Bible talks about a victorious life. The Bible talks about a reigning, ruling life. The Bible talks about a place where we pray and our prayers are heard and answered. The Bible talks about a place where we walk in health and wholeness and fullness and happiness. As a matter of fact, I think it was the old Apostle John that said, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. There is a place. I want to tell you, church, there's a place in God where you and I can go and have the fullness picked from the fruit of his bountiful harvest. But something keeps us back. There are scarecrows that Satan comes along and strategically places in the abundant harvest that God has for you. And when you're almost ready to go for it, you catch a glimpse of that scarecrow, and it's almost animated to the point that even though it's lifeless, has no power, it looks like it does. Even though it can't move, it looks like it's moving. Even though it can't talk, it looks like it's talking. And it scares you away from moving into the dimension that God wants you to move in. To help you to understand what I want to communicate today, I want to use a couple of biblical examples. One of them is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Why don't you turn there with me, please? Just flip back to the left, all the way back to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 13. I want to give you a moment to turn there with me. I want to show you something. Numbers 13. I want to read a few verses. Let me set the stage for you. The nation of Israel, which in the Old Testament is the church in the wilderness, it's the people of God. Israel was God's chosen people. They were the people that God had promised to Abraham when Abraham was childless. God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. At that time, Abraham had no children. God gave him the promise, a nation of Israel. That nation of Israel had been through a lot of things. They had come out of Egypt, where they had been in bondage since Joseph had died. And now they had become slaves, and over a period of many, many years, they had developed a slave mentality. God was now carrying them into the promised land that he had promised to Abraham that he was going to give them. As a matter of fact, God said, I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Listen, the key was not milk and honey. The key was God said, I will give you that land. It's yours, but all you got to do is go and possess the land. Every place the sole of your feet touches will be yours. Every place that you drive down a stake, it'll be yours. It'll be your topo. It'll be your place. It'll be your inheritance. I will give it to you. All you have to do is walk into it and possess it. The time has come. They have traveled across the Sinai Desert, and they are ready to go into the promised land. Now listen to this carefully. Watch and listen closely. I need your attention this morning. God wants to say something to you as an individual, to you as a family, to your business, and to us as a church. So listen intently for the next couple of hours. I got your attention then, didn't I? Yeah, some of you were just about asleep. You said, what? A couple of hours. The Lord spoke to Moses. Now get this. The Lord said to Moses. Now remember that God had already told them, I'm carrying you to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will give you this land. Now the Lord says to Moses, Send men to search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel. Skipping down to verse 17, because all it does is list the names of the tribes of these men. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get up into this way through the desert and go up into the mountain and see the land. Now listen to me. Here's the commission. Here's the commission. The problem was they never understood their mission. They never understood their position. I want to submit to you that Christians all over this world do not understand our commission. We don't understand what we're about. We don't know what it is we're supposed to be doing. But listen, see the land. Find out what kind of land it is. And the people that dwell there, find out if they're strong or weak, few or many. What is the land they dwell in? Is it good land or bad land? What kind of cities do they live in? Do they have walls around them? Or do they just live in camps? What kind of stronghold is it? Is it a fat land or a lean land? Find out and come back. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit back from the land. Woo! They came back. If we pick it up at verse 26, I'm not going to read all of this. They came back, 12 men, leaders, men who had assumed responsibilities during this trek across the desert. They had authority. They had people under them. They knew what this was about. But you know what they saw when they got to this land? They saw the fertile harvest. They saw the grapes as big as pomegranates. And they said, wow, we have never seen grapes like this. We have never seen farmland so fertile. Wow, we would love to get our claws into this harvest field. But guess what? They saw the scarecrow. Standing, animated. Wow! We would like to have this land, but look at the cities. They got great big walls around them. Nothing, friend, but scarecrows. We would like to come in and take over this land, but look at the inhabitants of the land. They are giants. Scarecrows now became walled cities. Scarecrows became giants. As a matter of fact, they said, wow. As a matter of fact, these men are so big, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Scarecrows everywhere they looked. God said, it's your land. All you got to do is go get it. I'll give it to you. It's your land. Go get it. And here they are, sitting on the branch of the tree saying, wow, we'd like to just fly down there and enjoy this harvest. But I'm scared of the scarecrow. Because I don't know. He looks so set. The giants are there. The wall cities are there. And they came back and they gave this report. It was a report that was not even invited. Moses didn't care how big the people were. He didn't care about the obstacles. He wanted some sample of the fruit. They came back with the fruit. 10 of these spies said, it's good. It's everything that was promised to us. But we'll never be able to have that. We'll never be able to enjoy it. 10 out of 12 said, it's wonderful, but we'll never have it. Listen, a great percentage of the church today has said, the promises of God are great, but I'll never be able to get them. We hear the stories of healings and miracles, but I'll never have a miracle. God won't heal me. You know why we think that? You know why we grasp that mentality? Because Satan plants scarecrows out there in the field. And all we see, we don't see the healing. We don't see the power. We can't see the victory because our eyes are fixed on the scarecrow. And we get trembling with fear. I'll never be able to possess that. The doctor said cancer. The doctor said we're going to have to do this. We have to do that. And we're struck with fear. Fear is natural. But as soon as you see the wall city, as soon as you see the giant, say, okay, there's a wall city. Okay, there's a giant. Because two men, Joshua and Caleb, stood up and said, wait a minute, folks. Still the crowd, wait a minute. What they're telling you is true. There are wall cities. There are some pretty good-sized men over there. But I want to tell you, they're nothing but scarecrows. They have no innate ability. They have no power. God has told us, and we are well able to possess the land. We need to strike a hold of a new mentality in the church that says, yes, there are problems. Yes, there are illnesses. There are diseases. There are situations that hinder. But our God is able, and we can. We are well able to possess all that God has promised for us. I know I'm loud, and I know my face is red. See, I know about this fear. I know about scarecrows. I'm an eternal optimist. I mean, I'm an optimist. I'm not even a realist most of the time. I'm just so optimistic. So sometimes I'm not even for real. I want to be, but I just believe. I just believe God is able. I believe He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly. Above, hallelujah. I mean, that's getting good, folks, exceedingly and abundantly and above all that we could ask or think. The book says that. I believe that. And then Satan comes along and sets up a scarecrow. Ain't nothing but straw and an old hat. Place for the birds to light. But it strikes fear. It strikes fear. A couple of weeks ago, you know the story, I was at my doctor getting some prescriptions, and he said, Charles, he told me this 6 months ago, he said, I don't like the way your voice sounds. He said, it's too raspy, and I said, you know, that's just because I'm a preacher. I've been preaching since I was 14, and like when I'm not preaching, I'm talking. My vocal cords never rest. And he says, no, I think it's more than that. He said, I want you to get it checked out. And finally talked me into going and getting it checked, and I did. I remember sitting there on that stool, and the doctor sitting on the stool in front of me, and he says, he kind of got this concerned look on his face after he'd looked down in my throat, and he says, one of your vocal cords is not working. And I thought, boy, I'm doing good with just one. And then he says, I can't really see. It kind of looks irritated, and I can't really see too much around it, but he said, I'm going to schedule you for some tests because I don't know for sure. There may be a tumor or there may be a growth that's restricting the movement of that vocal cord. You know what was the first thing I saw? I saw cancer. I heard cancer. He never said cancer, but guess who did? I heard cancer. When I said what the doctor said, Glenn has heard cancer. I never said cancer. We heard cancer. John Davis was praying for me the other night. I never told him cancer. He prayed against cancer because that's an old cancerous scarecrow that the devil just raised up. And all kind of things flooded my mind for 2 days, 3 days, for a week. I thought, what will I do if I can't talk anymore? What will I do if I can't preach? What will I do if I have to have my vocal cords worked on? And fear struck me. You see, I know that God is sending the greatest revival to this church in this town, this area that we've ever seen. And I want to tell you, friend, it ain't about to be over. Hello? I want to tell you something. We have just begun. I walked into Ace Hardware the other day and I saw a guy who is anti-Pentecostal, anti-charismatic, anti-revival. Friend, no, it's not. I'll stop with that. But he said to me, preacher, I understand y'all putting Hardyville on the map. And I said, well, we would like to do that. He said, I hear y'all having some pretty big crowds down there. And I said, I'm just a little cocky. And I said, yep. I said, we've been having 500-600 people, but I said, we ain't seen nothing yet. He said, what do you mean? He said, you're having 500 people? And I said, yeah. I said, but next week, we're planning for 1,000 people. He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, we're planning for 1,000 people. And by the way, we are. Hello? You know, a few months ago, God spoke to me standing right there. We had 81 people here, and God said, count the crowd, multiply it by 10. That's how many I'm going to send you. I want to tell you, Tuesday night, God's going to fulfill that promise. Tuesday night. Get ready for it. There will be at least 810 people here Tuesday night because God's promised. Now, God didn't say they'd be here this Tuesday night. I said that. God said they were coming. I believe they're coming. I believe it'll be this Tuesday night. But then he said, well, I'm just glad there's that many people interested in Jesus Christ. But he hasn't been. But I tell you something, friend, God is doing something in this church. A miracle last night to have six churches on Saturday night, 4th of July weekend, together for an hour and a half of prayer. Something's going on, and the devil doesn't like it, my friend. He's building. He's building scarecrows. Right now, there's a board meeting in hell, and they're trying to figure out the right configuration to put a scarecrow in front of you to stop you, slow you down, get you out of sync with what God is doing, what God is saying, and what's going on in the heat of Holy Ghost revival that's seeing lives changed by the hundreds. Look out. Look out for the scarecrow. All that's going on in my throat is a scarecrow. By the way, the x-rays couldn't find nothing, said there wasn't even any swelling there. You see nothing but a scarecrow. You say, well, the other vocal cords not working? Nah, it ain't working, but I'm doing okay with one. Hello? I said, hello? See, there's scarecrows everywhere. Scarecrows of illness, disease, things that go sour, things that go wrong, plans that don't work out, disappointments that come, little things show up, try to get you off track, get you out of focus, keep you away from what God wants to do in your life. Satan is designing a scarecrow just for you. Just for you. Just for you. Well, let me tell you something. Scarecrows have no power. Their only tactic is fear. Their only tactic is fear. Get you off balance. Move you out of faith. Get you to doubting, wondering, concerned. Can it? Will it? Should it? Is it? I don't know. All of these things that begin to flood through your mind. In the heat of Holy Ghost revival, Satan doesn't quit. Let me tell you a story from the Bible. It's recorded in the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. A prophet in the Old Testament, one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. Only one of two men in history from creation that has ever gone to heaven without dying. Only one of two. His name was Elijah. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. He went to heaven in a chariot. Whirlwind in a chariot. Whoa! What a way to go. Jesus. My time comes to go. I'd just soon have a chariot, wouldn't you? I don't. Oh, glory. Anyway, Elijah had been faced with a tremendous battle. He had confronted the false prophets. He had stood on the mountain, top of Mount Carmel. He had built an altar. He had challenged the prophets of Baal to pray and ask their God to consume the sacrifice. And they prayed, 400 strong. They prayed, they appealed, they begged their gods to come and accept and consume their sacrifice. And nothing happened. This went on for all day long. Finally, Elijah, bold and powerful prophet of God. I want you to get this picture. He stepped up on a stump out there somewhere. He said, "Hey, fellows, maybe you're not talking loud enough. Maybe your God's a little hard of hearing. Talk a little louder." They got louder. He said, "Well, y'all talking loud enough. Must be your God's going on a trip somewhere. Maybe he's not going to come today." Finally, they got so frustrated, they just started cutting and tearing themselves and just backed off in defeat. And Elijah walked up, a man of God, powerful man of God, walked up, stood by that altar, told his servants, he said, "Bring some water and cover this wood with water." The last thing you want when you want fire, friend, is water. He wanted to make sure everybody understood this is going to be a miracle. There's a miracle in the making here, because we're going to put water on this wood, and if it burns, we'll know it's God. Hallelujah. So they covered it with water until the water ran out off the altar down the side of the mountain. Elijah walked up and prayed about a 32-word prayer, said, "God, oh God, I know you're God. Now show yourself powerful and accept the sacrifice." All of a sudden, a lightning bolt out of a clear blue sky came down, hit the top of Mount Carmel, grabbed one end of that altar, and the fire licked across it to the other side until all the water was swept up top. And all of a sudden, that wet wood became ablaze, and all the prophets of Baal fell on their face. And Elijah stood up and said, "Blessed be the name of God Jehovah." And all the people began to worship God. Whoo! Isn't that a powerful thing? How many like to be there when God shows up like that? No, you wouldn't. You'd run like crazy. Fire came down. Lightning bolt out of heaven. Wet wood became ablaze. What a powerful, powerful visitation of God. Elijah, the prophet, is strutting. You say, "How you know?" Because he's a man. And men strut when something good happens. He was strutting, feeling his oats. Man, look here what happened. Man, there is nothing. There is nothing we can't do. You come into revival service on Monday and Tuesday night. Whoo. The wind blows, the river flows, the fire falls, God shows up. You see hundreds of people run to these altars, and you think, "Dear God, we're fixing to take Jasper County for God." There is nothing we can't do. Hello? How many of you know that it ain't like that on Wednesday morning? Amen? You're all excited. You can't wait till you get home to tell your family about what just happened in revival, and you get home and you tell them about it, and they say, "Well, that's nice." And you say, "No, it ain't nice. It's God.
I said, well, it's okay. God's been around forever, you know, nothing new. I mean, God's always been here.
You go to work the next day and you can't wait to tell your coworkers what happened last night. You came to the altar, God touched you. He put you down on the floor and you were there before the presence of God and God filled your soul and you got up so drunk on the Spirit of God. It was like something you'd never had before. You were intoxicated by His glory. You couldn't wait to tell your workers that work with you every day, and you get there and you tell them and they say, you what?
You're getting a little too religious now.
You're getting a little squirrely. You got to watch out, you know. You got to watch out for the fanatics. And all of a sudden, that fire that was burning in your soul. What happened? The devil just raised up a scarecrow. You see, a scarecrow could be your husband. Don't go and tell your husband I said that. Be your wife. Could be your parents. Could be your children. Could be your boss. Could be your next door neighbor. It could be anything. It doesn't have to have a particular configuration. Anything that Satan can use to strike fear becomes your own personal scarecrow. Listen to me. The next morning, word had gotten back to the king's palace. The wicked Queen Jezebel heard what had happened. And she was so humiliated and infuriated by what had happened. She hated Elijah with a passion anyway. She hated the prophet of God. She was so mad. She was incensed. She called in the top servant of the king's aides and said, listen, you go and get this message to Elijah. Tell him that in one day, he's got one day to live, and I will personally see that he's dead. One day, he'll be dead. She didn't even deliver the message herself. She sent the message. The message came to Elijah. Now, Elijah, just the day before, was on top of the mountain calling fire down from heaven. He was humiliating 400 prophets of Baal. He was walking around like he was in charge. He was strutting his stuff. But the next morning, the message comes. The queen, Jezebel, said, you've got one day and you're dead meat. You know what he saw? A scarecrow. Fear struck him. Elijah, the man, oh yeah, yeah, fear struck him. Listen to the story. Listen to how it plays out. That's why it's important for you to understand. You see, just because great revival is going on doesn't mean everything's going to stay great. Satan is never going to roll over and play dead because we're in revival, friend. Elijah ran for his life. Got out and hid under the juniper tree. Wouldn't eat. Wished to die. He said, God, you moved yesterday, but today the queen's after me. And there's nobody left but me. And now I'm going to die. I'm going to die in humiliation and embarrassment. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God sent an angel and brought him food, and the angel commanded him to eat. But he was depressed. Fear had struck him. Fear had immobilized him. Did you know that fear can immobilize you? It can paralyze you until there's nothing left. There's nowhere to go. There's nothing. Nothing is going to happen that's good because I can't see beyond the scarecrow. Listen to the story. God told Elijah to go to a cave. He went and hid in the cave. And God said, I'm going to take you to a place. While he was there, God came to him. God came to him first in a great wind. Here's a great wind. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the wind blew so hard that it busted rocks. Now, folks, that's a pretty good wind. I never seen a wind so hard it bust rocks. But I mean, the wind came. Whoa! And a wind so strong that it would bust rocks. Elijah's still sitting there, depressed, feeling sorry for himself. Didn't even know the wind was blowing. This is the day after Mount Carmel. This is the day after fire fell from heaven. Now the wind's blowing so hard it's breaking rocks. And Elijah's, oh God, why'd you let this happen to me? Oh God. Then God sent fire. God sent a flood. Finally, God just walked up to him and spoke to him and said, Elijah, what's wrong? What's wrong, buddy? You know, God's like that. God's like that. Even when you're so depressed and you're scared, you're ready to give up, and you think there's nobody left but just you, and you're on a pity party. You're on a pity party for one, and you're saying, woe is me. You know, when God tries everything else, in the heat of revival, the Holy Ghost is falling in, God will shake you. God will touch you. God will move you. God will inspire you. And you just kind of, so well, God's doing it for James and Billy, and he's doing it for Don, and he's doing it for others. But, you know, God's not going to do anything for me. You know, my lot's over. I'm just, you know, it's just over for me. And God said, what's wrong, Elijah? What's wrong? He says, God, there's nobody left but me. I'm the only one left that cares about you. And now the wicked queen's going to kill me. I'm so scared. And God said this. Listen to it. God could not get through to Elijah because Elijah couldn't get past the scarecrow. In this case, it was the wicked queen Jezebel. Here's what happened. God said, Elijah, get up. And I want you to go and I want you to anoint two men as kings. One over Israel, one over another territory. I want you to anoint two kings. And then I want you to go and anoint Elisha. And Elisha will now take your place. Don't give place. You have a place. Look at me, friend. You have a place. You have a powerful place in God, but you can give it up. If you look at the scarecrow, if you let fear paralyze you, doubt, hello, unbelief. Well, I don't know if this revival is really of God or not. I don't really know what pastor's doing. I don't really know what John Davis is even talking about. I don't know about all this stuff. You know, I just don't know. Oh, friend, watch out for the scarecrows that'll immobilize you, cause you, listen, cause you to lose your place. Elisha will take your place. Now listen to me. I believe it was God's will that Elisha would one day step into Elijah's shoes. But I believe it happened prematurely. I don't believe God was through with Elijah. But I believe he said, Elijah, I'm going to turn over to somebody else. Somebody else going to take your place. Listen, friend, I don't know all what my place is in this revival, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't want nobody else to take my place. I don't want anybody else to take your place, because there's a place in God for every one of us that want to be used powerfully by God. But when you reach a place that God can't get through to you, you say, Brother Bowman, I'm saved. 14 years ago, I got mightily filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've been used of God. That's not my concern today. I don't want to know about the miracles in your life yesterday or last year. I want to know something. I want to know what's going on with you right now, this very moment. Where are you in God? What's going on in your life? What's your relationship with God now? Because now is the key. Now is what's important. Because every morning I get up, I got a face. Scarecrow. And so do you. I face them every day. I face them especially. Hell has been busy. Real busy. Building scarecrows just for me on Monday and Tuesday. I'm telling you the truth. It became a joke here in revival about pastor having sweaty palms. Somebody asked, you got sweaty palms then? Because of me being nervous. I want to tell you, you don't know. You don't know the fear that taunts me because I don't have a clue where we're going. This revival is a God thing. It's not a Charles Bowman thing. It's not an Abundant Life thing. It's not even a Assemblies of God thing. It's not a John Davis. Somebody says, what's going to happen if John Davis leaves? Man, I'm not worried about whether John Davis leaves. I'm worried about what's going to happen if the Holy Spirit leaves. I'm worried about me. If I get my eyes on the scarecrow and I can't function in my place, I don't want to lose my place. I don't want you to lose your place. The sad thing in this revival will be if people come from 40 churches, 700 pastors come over a period of time, all kind of churches get revival and get turned unto God. And when the dust settles, the smoke clears, some of you have lost your place in God. That would be the tragedy of this whole thing. You say, oh, that won't happen. It will happen. It will happen. It's destined to happen if we don't watch out for the scarecrows to raise up in your life. Now, what'll scare me? You don't think twice about it. Because I know some of you told me, I don't worry about the crowds. I don't worry about the finances. You don't have to. I worry enough for all of us. I dream about walking in here with John Davis, and nobody's here. I dream about that. You don't. But that's a scarecrow Satan builds in my life. He's built a scarecrow called financial disaster. And I see not enough money to meet the budget. Not enough offering coming in to cover the need. Not enough people that care about revival. But I want to tell you something, friend. That's nothing but a scarecrow, because God Almighty is in charge. Hallelujah. Let me tell you why I know that. Boy, he built a big scare. I'm closing with this. My time. The message is not over, but I got to quit. Some of y'all had all you can handle. But Tuesday, we had an awesome service Wednesday. Monday. And I knew that we had big John Hall here for Monday and Tuesday night services. As an added expense to the offering, added blessing, but added blessings bring added expense. How many of you know that? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. And I knew that we had Gerald Miller coming in from the Remnant on Tuesday night, and I knew that was added expense, added blessing, added expense. Gerald Miller is going to put a fabulous article in the Remnant. In about 2.5 weeks, the Remnant will go all over the world, and probably front page stuff about revival in Hardyville. Isn't that incredible? God's orchestrated. He's putting it all together. But Tuesday morning, we woke up and it was raining. I knew it was raining, but I've seen it rain before. How many of y'all seen it rain before? Rain didn't bother me too bad. But I walked in out here, and Jerry come walking in the back door. I'd walked in this building. He came in the door. He said, Pastor, I need to come over here. It's flooding in the other building. I thought, flooding? And I thought Jerry was just kind of saying, we're getting a little water in the building. I said, you mean we're getting a little water in the building? He said, no. He said, I'm talking about we got ankle deep water in the building. Friend, we had a flood. The building flooded. We spent all day pumping water with pumps out of the building over there. We spent 2 days mopping up, vacuuming up flood waters. Scarecrows everywhere. Everywhere I look, there's scarecrows. Called John Davis. I said, I can't come to lunch today. I got floods over here. He said, what, is it going to affect tonight's service? I said, I don't know. I'll talk to you later. He called me back later. He said, how's it looking for tonight? I said, I don't know. I guess we'll just have to do the best we can. He said, well, maybe we could put it on TV and tell them we're just going to cancel the service and, not even try to bring people in. And there were scarecrows everywhere. You turn the TV on. Every broadcaster that was broadcasting the weather became a scarecrow. It's flooding. There's another. People come in and say, Pastor, we just heard on the news there's another storm front coming. It's right over here. Right over here. Statesboro heading this way. And it's got more rain than any of them's had so far. Already had 15 inches of rain. We couldn't go nowhere. Hardyville was flooded. And we're fixing to have great revival that night. But I want to tell you something. That flood wasn't nothing but a scarecrow. We came in here. We decided if we have 100 people have prayer meeting, we'll go home. We came in here, and there was at least 250 people that had weathered that storm and got here for revival. We had the greatest revival service we ever had and one of the best offerings we ever had. And we stood on that platform and danced and said, devil, you're a liar. Your scarecrows have no power. They might look powerful. They're animated, but they have no life. They have no life. They have no life. And they can't stop what God's doing. And I want you to know the scarecrow in your life is nothing more than a dead being. It has no power. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Stand with me all over the building, please. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just put your hand up and just love him for a moment all over the building? Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. Jesus, give us divine ability, divine insight to be able to see a scarecrow and recognize it's nothing but a scarecrow. We can play all around it and never be tantalized because the scarecrow can't move. That obstacle in our life has no power. You are the power source. I pray for every person in this room today that's facing their own personal scarecrow, a tactic designed by hell to offend, to bring doubt, fear. We come against all of those